words, aren't they, which I think are probably fairly common throughout the whole world. I'm not sure in Kazakhstan or in some of these other countries whether, well, you need to know what it is in Urdu, if it's just two words or whether it's 10 words in Urdu. But it's just one word. Okay. So there's one word, two words, or 10 words. Anyway, the feeling is the same, isn't it? And it's everybody's, whether you're old and getting older, these are the two words you often think, how long? How long have I got? With your middle age, you don't even want to know, do you? So you avoid the how long, but it comes up in regular events of your life because you wonder how long. Even boys and girls and children, how long? I remember my two girls. There was one thing my two girls, when they got in the car, were never, ever going to ask this question. Are we nearly there yet? When we used to go and visit my parents in Scotland, from Yatton, by the time we got to Cribbs Causeway, are we nearly there yet? No, we've got another 8 hours at least before we get to your grandpa and your grandma. Are we nearly there yet? In other words, they're asking the same question. How long is this journey going to last? It's a familiar question, isn't it? And we all utter it. And even the Lord's people, you know, we ask the question, don't we? In various circumstances, we're all wanting to know how long before the Lord comes and brings, you know, this world to its end and to its fulfillment. It's not its end, it's a new beginning. How long before the new beginning, the resurrection and the new heaven and the new earth? How long do we have to wait? But it hits us, doesn't it, throughout our lives in various times and various circumstances. How long? And when we read the psalm, we can actually say, sometimes we say to people when they say, oh, I've got this problem, that problem, oh, I know how you feel. Actually, nobody knows how another person feels, do they? Because everybody's feeling and everybody's pain and sorrow or whatever grief is particular to them. But in this instance, we could actually say honestly to David, we know how you feel, because he's told us exactly all the issues that are at stake. And David wanted to know about, wanted the people to know about this circumstance. You see what he does, you see? He writes this psalm, and then he posts it to the chief musician. And he's saying to the chief musician, now put a decent tune to that. It'll probably be in the minor key, wouldn't it, for half of it? Like one of these Welsh tunes, you know, that you think, oh, it gets a bit dreary. And then ends up with going into the major key as we come down to verse 5 and so on. Put it to the chief musician, because everybody needs to sing this and know this, because everybody will always be asking the question at some time in their life, if not regularly or every day, how long? So let's look at it in these three ways. We're going to look, first of all, at verses 1 and 2, at David's anguish. Anguish. And then we'll look, secondly, at, I've forgotten the other two. They'll be on the screen in a minute when we put it over. So I need to change it, don't I? Oh, it's gone. Now, I haven't got my reading glasses on, so I can't see that screen because I need to change my glasses. But we'll go anyway from here. The anguish. What made it particularly painful for David was the fact that this seemed to be going on and on and on forever. The primary issue here is David feeling lonely. I'm lonely, Lord. If you look back at Psalm 12, it's very interesting there, because that psalm begins with this expression, Lord, help, Lord. Because the godly man ceases, the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. Lord, where are the righteous people today? Where are the God-fearing people, fearing people? Where are the men and women who stand for truth and compassion and everything else? Don't we feel that? We look around our world. We look around our parliament. Where are the godly people? Where are the righteous people? Where are the people, the men and women, who are going to stand up for truth and what is right and pure and all of those other things that we relish and we know are appropriate? The gone, the disappear. David is feeling isolated in this society in which he's living, which is deteriorating rapidly. And that's bad enough. But then he begins to think and realize in his own spirit, it's not only I don't feel abandoned by righteous men and women, I don't know where God is. I don't know where the Lord is in my life. It seems to him as if God has abandoned him, let alone righteous people abandoning him. And to cap it all, it doesn't stop. It just goes on and on and on. Every day, he wakes up. How long? I don't know where I can carry on like this. How long? On and on and on. Will there be no end? There's nothing worse than that, is there? When you can't see light at the end of the tunnel, you can't even see the tunnel. Never mind light at the end of the tunnel. And you know you've got to go through the tunnel. And he feels he's been deprived of comfort. How long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? I have sorrow in my heart. I don't know where. The joy and the peace and the freedom, which was mine when first I trusted in you, it's evaporated. It's gone. His plans and his hopes are not realized. I take counsel in my soul. I have sorrow in my heart daily. I've lost the comfort, and all those hopes and plans which I once had, well, they've just fallen by the wayside. I lie in bed thinking, well, maybe tomorrow will be a better day. But then I can't sleep because I'm thinking, well, today was awful, and maybe tomorrow's going to be just as bad. And you're looking at the ceiling and thinking, and you don't see anything on the ceiling except the spider's web, which you should have cleared off yogs ago. And you think, I better clean the house tomorrow. And all sorts of things. And then it just becomes a heavy thing, doesn't it? It deprives you of rest and sleep, turmoil, you're tossing and turning in bed. Tell me about it. We know it. We all know it, don't we? We can't sleep. Try the pillow this way, that way, the other way, on my back, underneath me. I don't know. I can't sleep because my mind is in turmoil. My plans, my hopes, I'm losing sleep. How long, oh God? How long? And it feels sometimes I'm being assaulted left, right, and center. He talks here about my enemy. Now, David never identifies his enemy. It's amazing, isn't it? He never names and shames, not even Saul or Absalom or anybody else. And we don't know. But he has, I feel I've got an enemy. And sometimes that happens to us. Our grief is like an enemy, a heavy burden on us. And we cry and we weep. And people say, oh, well, come on. You know, you need to get over it. But time never heals. It just creates a distance. And whether it's sometimes pain or some physical ailment that you've got, it's like an enemy to you. It's dragging you down spiritually, mentally, physically. Mentally, you might have mental health problems. Again, you know, the stress that causes you. How long? I don't know whether. You try this tablet and that tablet and the other tablet. You go to the doctor. You go to the psychiatrist, psychologist, and everybody under every other ist under the sun. And it's still there. It's just as if it's crushing you. How long? Oh, I don't know. Those enemies are real. And it seems that they're succeeding. He goes on later on, doesn't he? Say, you know, these non-Christians are looking at me and thinking, ha, ha, ha. You see, he's gone under. He's going to lose his faith over this. In any event, if he was a true Christian, why hasn't God delivered him or her from this and helped her or him through this? It doesn't seem to be helping. And David's worried about that. God's reputation is at stake in my life. How long, oh God? So, we come to the cry. Verses 1-3. He feels utterly abandoned. Now, is that true? Or is that false? Well, it's true, isn't it? Because you can feel, as Mike reminded us in Psalm 22. If you read that, David, a staggering psalm begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he feels battered by the events and the eventualities of his life. And our Lord Jesus himself took that psalm up, didn't he? My God, why have you forsaken me? He felt abandoned by God. That feeling was true. But in a sense, for Jesus in particular, it was false, because he was never abandoned by his Father. Sometimes our hymns have got it quite wrong when we speak about the Father turned his face away. I don't think that the Father's face was ever turned away from his Son, especially in those terrible moments as he hung on the cross, suffering anguish and pain and sorrow and feeling the weight of the penalty of the sin of the world. The Trinity cannot be split. It always is a Trinity of three persons. But he felt it. He felt the pressure in his humanity. He felt the abandonment of God. How long? When David feels that, what does he? Well, the strong words in verses 3 and 4, as Mike has suggested to us. It's actually quite shocking the way he speaks to God. Look at me. Now, you can remember this. I can remember this very well. Because I can remember standing before my mum in Liverpool, and she had a poker in her hand. Okay. Not to poke the fire, but to warp me with it. Sometimes it was a hairbrush. I didn't mind a hairbrush, but it was a bit spiky when it hit the backside. But the poker was a bit. She didn't put it in the fire, by the way, before she hit me with it. She did keep it cool. And she never smacked me with it, but she was always standing there with it. And, of course, when she said, I've done something naughty, okay? And I'm standing before her in the kitchen, okay? She's talking to me. Where is the child's head? And what does Mum say? Look at me when I'm talking to you. Now that's how David speaks to God. Look at me when I'm talking to you. Oh my word. You can't say things like that to God. But he does. I wouldn't encourage you so to speak like that to God. But sometimes, in your pain and frustration and feeling of abandonment and desertion, you do get to that emotional state. Look at me when I'm talking to you. Answer me. And it gets worse. Answer me. All those questions I've asked you. How long? How long? How long? How long? You haven't answered me. You're leaving me in the dark. I'm groping in the dark. I can't see where I'm going. Unlight my eyes. Just give me a clue. I keep bumping into, stumbling into things. And it's getting worse and worse and worse because I'm hitting things and I'm physically hurt and I'm mentally hurt and I'm spiritually hurt. I'm going down and down. Just show me some light on the issues. Just tell me, what's the reason? Is there something in my life that I've done that's offended you? That I'm now in a state of mind and soul and spirit? Just tell me what it is that can put it right, but you haven't told me. I'm completely groping in the dark. You can see his frustration, can't you, in this psalm. We've all been there. Well, if you haven't been there, you'll probably get there sometime in your life. And then we're embarrassed and ashamed that we should ever... My mother would say, don't you speak to me like that. Now, God doesn't say to David, don't you dare speak to me like that. Why not? Until, you see, we get to verse 5 and 6. And you notice this dramatic change. It's like this in all of David's psalms, isn't it? He lets it all out. And then suddenly, or gradually, or very, very slowly, it dawns on him, actually, he remembers something that God is. Now, in our world today, in these situations, we see these things all over the place, don't we? Let's keep calm and carry on. Somebody found this poster, didn't they? Supposedly in the Second World War. But apparently, in the Second World War, that poster was never posted anywhere. It was found. It was there, but it was never publicized. But now somebody's discovered it and thought, everybody was saying that in World War II. They weren't, nor World War I either. But that's the world anyway, isn't it? Keep calm and carry on, as if somehow, psychologically, you will just take yourself in hand and think, oh, I just need to take myself and carry on, and keep calm and carry on. No, okay, that's probably a good mental state to try and achieve. But for a Christian, that's not our hope. Some psychological improvement. Our hope for a change of mind and heart and soul and spirit is in who God is and what he is to me and who he is to you and what he is to you. Because David certainly remembers this Hebrew word called chesed, C-H-E-S-E-D, which means God's unfailing love. I am a child of a father, and that's just a fact. My girls, I'm their father. I'm never not going to be their father. I'll always be their dad. I suppose they regret that sometimes. But I am their father. And you are a child of God. And he is your father. You'll never not be a child of your heavenly father. You will always be his child. Always. Because of that kesed, it's an unfailing love. That's it. There's no ifs and buts about it. We all sound like, yeah, but you don't know me. You know, I'm up and down like a yo-yo in my faith and in my love to him. That doesn't make any difference. It's God's not up and down like a yo-yo in his unfailing love to you. Regardless of who you are, regardless of how bad you've got, regardless how deep you've fallen, regardless how black things are in your life and in your soul and in your conversation and in your speech and in your watching and what you're listening to. Regardless of all of that, it's a staggering thing. You're always under the watchful eye of a Father in heaven who has unfailing love for you. It doesn't deteriorate because you deteriorate. It's always the same. And it reigns supreme. So let's turn over a few pages to a couple of my favorite verses in the Psalms. In Psalm 56, and verses 8 and verse 9 are so important for us. Psalm 56, 8 and 9. You number my wanderings. In other words, you find this in Deuteronomy, where God speaks about how he was watching them in the desert, and what he called their trudging in the wilderness. Life is a trudge sometimes, isn't it? And we're wandering. You know my wanderings. Now, you know something about that because how often have you gone upstairs to get something and by the time you got to the top of the stairs, you've forgotten what you came for? You think, what did I go upstairs for? So you go downstairs again, don't you? And by the time you got downstairs, you think, well, what did I go upstairs for in the first place? I don't know. And you know what it's like to wander around the house and wander all over the place and you haven't got a clue what's going on. And you think, oh, this is... Now, your father is watching you, so next time you go to the top of the stairs and you can't remember what you were going for, don't go down again. Say to your Father in heaven, Lord, I was coming up the stairs, but I can't remember what I was looking for. And wait for him. Wait for him to tell you. And he'll tell you. I'll just tell you a little story. Because a few years ago, I was going up to chapel in Yatton. And I needed my reading glasses. I get panicky if I don't have my reading glasses with me. And if I can't find them, I go to pieces. And I could not find my glasses. And I was thinking, I've got to be there. They'll be waiting for me. Don't want to be late. I looked everywhere with my reading glasses. Looked in the garage, looked in the shed, looked in the toilets, looked everywhere in the house, I was in every room. I couldn't find my reading glasses. And I ran upstairs and I thought, I don't know where they are. Lord, I don't know where my reading glasses are. I need them. And I was in the right shoe. I was sweating and everything else. I said, I can't go. I'll have to go. But I won't cope. And I stood on the top of the stairs and I just thought to myself, oh, somebody was hinting at me, look in the airing cupboard. And I thought, they're not in the airing cupboard. That's pointless. That's me, you see. And I thought, well, I better have, because maybe that was the Holy Spirit telling me, look in the airing cupboard. So I opened the airing cupboard, and guess what? Sorry? They weren't there. Caught you, see? They're not there. Now, this is, you won't believe this, this is exactly what happened. I thought, or something said to me, lift up your undies. So I lifted up my undies, and as I lifted up my undies, there was my glasses case and my glasses. And I said, I'm sorry, Lord, you even knew they were underneath my undies. And I must have just picked them up, but I picked up my undies, had them on my hand, and put them there. Thank you so much. Now, you can talk to God about things like that. And he loves to hear you speaking to him about your undies and where your undies are. I used to say that to my little girl, my grandchildren, when they were young. Lord Jesus wants to know, I wonder what socks Joel's going to put on today. I wonder, Joel, are you going to put two of the same colour, or are you just going to do what you normally do and don't think about it? See, Jesus is interested in the finest details of your life, you little children. Esther, when you're putting your pants on, the Lord's saying, I wonder where if Esther will change her mind and don't have pink pants today and have white ones. He's interested in it. That's not being irreverent or silly. It's the way it is with him. He's my Father in heaven. He numbers my wanderings. And my tears, I wipe them away. I cry. I'm the biggest blabber on the face of the planet. I even cried watching the news the other night because they were rehearsing all the people who died in 2022. And they're all celebrities and all this, that and the other. And I just cried. Because I thought, how sad these people have gone. Great talented people. I cry. I wipe my tears away. I shouldn't do that. Really, because he collects them. And he puts them in his bottle. And all the tears I've shed over the years, for various reasons, as you know, he collects them. As if he goes down to his wine cellar. And there's the bottle with your name on, with my name on, and all the names of people that he's saved and are his children. And he looks at the bottle. Oh boy, that's nearly full. He puts my tears in his bottle and remembers my sorrows. My tears are precious to him. I wipe them away. He says, no, I want that. I want to catch it and put it in my bottle so I can remember your grief and your sorrows. That's my Father. And then go to Psalm 57, verse 2. Verse 2 in particular. And David again is speaking on the same sort of subject. I can cry out to God Most High. Now, what God? To God who performs all things for me. Have you got that? Whatever is happening in your life, God's performing things for you. He's performing things. He's in control of things. And that's why I can think to myself, Lord, it's not really how long, it's how much I love you and how much you're with me and you've always been with me. But thank you for listening to me in my frustrations and for picking me up and setting me on my feet and helping me to walk again. And keep smiling and enjoying
the fact that I'm a child of this most wonderful, loving, ever-present, ever-helpful, listening Heavenly Father. When I fear my faith will fail, He will hold me fast.